go to the book of Genesis, chapter 21, to start with. I think we have an overhead tone if you want to hit that thing. Anyway, we've been looking at the names of God, and they are going to be on the wall, I hope, in just a couple of minutes, but if not, it really doesn't make all that much difference. The first name of God that we looked at was Adonai, and that's how they're spelled, and that's also the meaning of them. That's a short little definition of them, but we've looked at those, and I find the studies like this to be very enlightening, and I hope you are blessed by it as well. But Adonai is the Lord my God. He is my master. He has the right to rule and reign in my life, and I can count on him. El is the strong one. God is the all-powerful, almighty God. That is not spelt right, that third one. That is the God of Israel. That means that he is distinct and separate from all other gods. There's no other God like our God. We'll fix that next week. Then we looked at El Elyon, the Most High, the Sovereign God in whom we can put our trust. And this God is supreme over all other gods. We looked at the one last time we met. Elohim was the last name of God that we looked at. He's the all-powerful one. That is the name of God that is in Genesis chapter 1, and most of you knew that one. The all-powerful, the creator. He knows all, he creates all, and he is everywhere present. The next name of God that I would like to look at, that's up there as well, and that's Elolam, or Elolam is actually how it's said. And that is the eternal, everlasting God. Now, if you'd look with me in Genesis chapter 21, in verse 33, it says, "And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, and there he called them the everlasting God." That's the name there. Also in Psalm 90, you can turn over there, but we'll come back to Genesis when we look at a different name of God. But it's also used of God in Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." It's used in Isaiah 40. It's used in Romans chapter 1 as well. That has to do with this. He is the beginning and the end. The eternal, everlasting God. The one who works his purposes throughout all the ages. He gives strength to the weary. Now I want you to notice something in Revelation chapter 1. In verse 8 and 9. Jesus is speaking. He said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And I, John, who also am of your brother and your companion in tribulation and in the kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ, was in the island which is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." It's also used, go all the way back to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 7. "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Verse 12. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And then in verse 16, he identifies himself, where he says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angels to testify unto you these things to the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star." Now, when you realize that he is the first and the last, and the everlasting God, those verses from Genesis 21 and Revelation 1 and 22 and all that, what does that tell you about Jesus? It tells you that Jesus is God. That is the only series of verses that I know. That's not true. I just thought of another one. Hebrews chapter 1 are the only series of verses that I know that when you are witnessing to a Jehovah's Witness will actually stop them. They have no way to explain Well, because if you know the cross references in Isaiah chapter 43 and Isaiah chapter 44, if you know those cross references, when you talk to them, they know that there is only one God, that there is no other gods beside me. When you read that, well, they don't know that, but when you read that to them, and then, but that God in Isaiah is called Jehovah in their Bible, the New World Translation, and it says he's the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And then when you come over to Revelation, and even in their Bible, when you get to Revelation 22:16, after he goes through all these passages, I am the first and I am the last, I am Alpha and Omega, the first letter of the Greek and the last letter. And then he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angels to, that will almost without 100% of the time stop a Jehovah's Witness. It is the only series of verses that I know that will do that. And then when you get to Hebrews chapter 1, where, and they know that only Jehovah God can be witnessed, can receive worship. And when the Father allows the angels to worship the Son, that will actually stop them as well, because they know that only God can receive worship. And God the Father allowed Jesus the Son to be worshiped. The only conclusion that they can come up with is, if they're honest, is Jesus is God. Or they don't know what to say. They'll just stop talking. Which, if you can get a Jehovah's Witness to stop talking, you did a pretty good job that day. There was a Jehovah's Witness elder one day, and he was reading his Bible. And he got to Hebrews chapter 1, and he stopped. And he went back and he reread it, and he went back and he reread it, and he studied it, and he looked at it every which way that he could look at it. And his conclusion was, Jesus is God. And from that, of course, he trusted Christ as his Savior, and he got saved. So that's what those verses teach you. He is referred to as the beginning and the end. Jesus also has eternal attributes. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And I thank God for that. His nature is love. His nature will always be love. His nature is holiness. His nature will always be holiness, and that never changes. He remains love. And he remains holy. Now I change. My moods swing. Some people's moods change more than others, but we all go from happy to sad and back and forth. But God never changes. He's always all powerful. He's always all knowing. He's always all present. He's always eternal. He's always the eternal, everlasting God. And he obtained eternal redemption for us. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So El Olam, or El Olam, is the eternal, everlasting God. Now, is there another one up there, Tony, or is that it? I got a seventh one I want to give you, and it's said like El Roy, but it's R-O-I. It's not Leroy, it's Elroy, okay? So just think of it like that. Now, what does that mean? Look at Genesis chapter 16. This actually is a wonderful name of God. And it means the God who sees me. There are no circumstance in my life, there is no circumstance in your life that escape his fatherly awareness and care. God knows us. And he knows our troubles. Now, I will tell you, this name is mentioned here in God's dealing with Hagar. So look at verse 11 of Genesis 16. The angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. She called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? It's also used in Psalm 139. Now in verse 11 and 13, you also have the name Jehovah used, but then you have the Lord that seeth me, the all-seeing God. Now I'll read it in a little bit later on, but there's a well here that is mentioned. It's in verse 14. Wherefore the well was called Berlahori. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. But that particular well, you'll notice that the end of it, R-O-I, is kind of helps people get this name of God from this particular verse, Elroy. Now, it's the all-seeing God. the well of one who lives and sees me. Now, this particular chapter is quite a sad story if you don't know it. Sarah and Abraham tried to manipulate the plan of God, and the result was they brought about conflict. Naturally for their own home, because they had Sarah had Hagar have sex with her husband, and ultimately she got pregnant. But also it brought turmoil into the world. You know it as the Israeli-Arab conflict, but it began right here. This is where it started. It is also a lesson how our lives influence others, a lesson for God's people about walking by faith and waiting for God to fulfill his promises, his way and in his time. But Sarah and Abraham, they didn't do that. Sarah and Abraham decided not to wait, to not live by faith, and so they incorporated Hagar to help them. I want to read now verses 7 through 14 again. The angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. The angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. The angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And we read down through those other verses already. Now, it's a sad story, but the Lord did appear to her. This is the first appearance in Scripture of the angel of the Lord. Where he is usually identified as the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hagar called the angel God, and she called, verse 13, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me, for she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Now, these are what we refer to as pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. They have a purpose. Their first purpose, they were to meet special needs. Hagar had a special need. Their second purpose was to accomplish special tasks. The fact that God the Son would take a temporary role in a body, leave heaven, come down to help a rejected servant girl has to reveal his grace and his love. Now his servants, Abraham and Sarah, had sinned against the Lord and against Hagar. But the Lord did not desert them. And the Lord doesn't desert us. And the Lord didn't desert Hagar in all this. The angel meets her in verse 7. She's on her way back to Egypt. And he tells her to go back in verse 9 and to submit to Sarah. Sarah had mistreated Hagar. So this on the part of Hagar is going to have to be an act of faith. God then told her in verses 10 through 12. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. It does say in verse 12, he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. She gets pregnant. She'll have a son. His name is Ishmael, and God will make them into nations, which you know today as the Arab nations. But it does say he'll be a wild man. While not every descendant of Ishmael is hostile, the long hostility between the Jews and the Arabs cannot be ignored. Arab nations are very much independent nations. Many of them live in deserts. They are not fond of submitting to any other nation, so they're referred to here as a wild man. That would be that way right from the beginning. Especially Israel and her allies. I've been studying a lot about the blood moons in the last, from three or four different resources anyhow. But it is amazing to me that some of the Arab people have said against the Israeli people down through the years, going all the way back, and I hate to say this, but Martin Luther, the king and queen of Spain during the Spanish Inquisition. I mean, those, and then you go on up almost into World War II when Hitler wanted to annihilate them. And some people even said that Hitler got his, I hate to say this, it sounds so sad, but Hitler was inspired by some of Martin Luther's writings concerning Jews.
And we consider him one of the church fathers. Nonetheless, so they have just been, the Arabs have absolutely no use for Israel. Hagar's wilderness experience brought her face to face with God, and it taught her some important truths about God. She learned that God is a living God who sees us and hears us, and he hears our cries when we are hurt. So even though, you know what, here's the thing. Sometimes we say, you better be careful what you're doing because God sees you. Well, that's true. But we should be grateful also that God sees us, because he sees us when we hurt. He sees us when we have pain. He sees us when we've been abused. Hagar was abused. The well's name means the well of one who lives and sees me, which tells us that he is a personal God. He is concerned about abused people and unborn babies. He knows the future and he cares for those who will simply trust him. Hagar did go back, by the way. She trusted God to protect her and her son and to care for them. We don't solve life problems by running away from them. And she turned and went back and submitted to Sarah, despite the fact that Sarah was very cruel to her. You submit to God and you trust him to work things out for your good and for his glory. And so when I think of this name, Elroy, I praise God that he sees me. I know that when I screw up, he sees me. Okay, that's not the best thing. I know that. But the other side of this, he sees me when I need some fatherly comfort. And he is there to give me that fatherly comfort. So he is El Roy. He's El Olam, the eternal God, the everlasting God. He gives strength to the weary. That's what he did in Genesis 21:33. And he is also the God who sees us and comes to us as a father in our times when we need that fatherly care. We praise him for who he is. He's an awesome God. Father, I know sometimes we always use some of these things in the negative sense that, you know, we better be careful because you see us. But there's the flip side of it. You came to Hagar, a lowly servant girl. You saw her. You knew right where to find her. You came to her. You comforted her. You gave her some advice. And, you saw what she was going through. She was abused and misused, but you gave her strength to endure that. We have to recognize and realize that when we go through pain, and we go through hurt, and we go through abuse, you see it. You know. In fact, Hebrews tells us that we have a high priest who's been tempted in all points like as we are. He knows what we go through. He's been there. So you came at a time when Hagar had a specific need, a special need really, and you were there to meet that specific special need, and we thank you for that. So I pray that we remember that you are Elroy, that you see us in all the time. Even when we need you most, you know what we're going through. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.